Before I introduce our speaker this morning, I just wanted to take a moment to express my personal appreciation to Nancy Diller. What a great talent, and it's a very talented family. You may not know them all, but Rachel and just everybody, and we are the beneficiaries of their abilities and skills, so thank you all. As I mentioned earlier, Warren and Brenda Fole are very good friends of this congregation. They've been here many times, so we've gotten to know and love them. They started a ministry which we support called David's Refuge, and I'm sure that during the message that Warren will bring us, we'll hear a fair amount about that. So Warren, please come and bring our message.
Good morning. All right, we're awake. I love that. All right. Well, this morning, what I would like to do is share with you some lessons that I learned from a boy named David. And according to Ephesians 1:2, God knew this young man before the foundations of the world were laid down. Paul writes these words in Ephesians 1:2, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." That means before there were trees and birds and land and water and sun or moon, that God knew this young man by the name of David. In fact, before David was conceived, God knew him and what he would accomplish in his life. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations." Now, if that's true for the prophet Jeremiah, don't you agree with me that's also true for David, but even also as important, it's true for every one of us in this room. King David, the man this boy was named after, wrote these incredible words in Psalm 139. It said, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born." And then listen to this. This is what God's word says. "Every day of David's life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." That's how intimately connected he was to this boy named David. And so according to this passage, God knew the exact number of days that David would live. And so on October 22nd, 2009, when our son David Gregory Fole took his last breath and was greeted by his Savior Jesus, it was not a surprise. God was not caught off guard. He didn't think, "Oh my gosh, what happened?" God knew it because his word says that he knew him, he chose him, he knew him by name, and he ordained him to do something very specific. This morning, what I want to be able to do with you is to share with you some lessons that Brenda and I have learned that I believe can help each and every one of us when we find ourselves wrestling with the brokenness that is common to mankind. Would you agree with me that, well, our world is beautiful, that we live in a broken world? You can give me a yes. There we go. I'm going to try to get you engaged. I'm involved in a church down here called, Turning Point. I always go Starting Point. And don't let the pastor know I forgot the name of the church. And he loves participation. So every now and then I'm just going to, like if I see Brenda nodding, that's when I'm going to ask you to read something back to me. So we're going to look at the lessons that we learned, and my goal is that you can apply them to your life as well. Now, my youngest son, Daniel, is a ceramicist, and while I have to admit that I am very, very biased, he is very good at what he does. In fact, I happen to bring a little show and tell. This is one of the pots, early pots, that Daniel made. And Daniel actually started using clay when his brother actually began to lose his vision. And when you look at this pot, it's absolutely gorgeous. And you can't have it, and I'm not selling it. But if you look real close, one of the things you're going to notice in this pot, that there are a number of bumps and imperfections and flaws. In fact, if you buy some of his earlier work, inside each of his pieces, there is a little card that says this: I learned to make pottery while going through the worst pain in my life, referring to watching his brother die. It was during these trials that I began developing my skill and found a love for working with clay. And I create pottery with dimples and imperfections to signify that beauty can come out of the most broken situations. Daniel wanted everyone to see that even despite the brokenness that sometimes enters into our world, that beauty is possible. And I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that beauty can come from pain? That's right. Do you believe that God can take whatever broken situation you have and actually turn it into something that's beautiful? Because I do. Because I saw what Daniel described as the worst pain in our lives, the loss of a son, and I watched how God used that pain and that brokenness to create a masterpiece. Yes, with dimples. Yes, with imperfections. Now, one of the things you're going to realize is I'm a crybaby. So my tears are not because I do not have hope. It is because I desperately want you to believe that whatever it is that you're experiencing, that God can do something great. Do you believe that? Yeah, that's right. All right. Well, let me tell you a little bit about David. David was born on November 2nd, 1988 in Green Bay, Wisconsin. He came out into this world yelling, "Go, Pack, go." And if Bruce and Carol were here, they would give a hearty amen. He was a normal, healthy little boy who loved life, making his needs known, very quickly proving that we are all born with a sin nature. He was a little stinker sometimes. But at the age of 8, David began to lose his vision. And in almost a month, he lost almost all of his central vision. And of course, as his parents, this was alarming. Our world kind of got flipped upside down. And it took us about 2 years to finally get a diagnosis and went to Johns Hopkins, where David was diagnosed with an untreatable, progressive, fatal disease by the name of Batten disease. And Batten disease is one of these horrible, horrible diseases where David lacked an enzyme that you and I have that would actually flush out the brain cells of waste material. It's kind of like a vacuum bag. You have a vacuum bag, that vacuum bag dumps out, the enzyme goes to the vacuum bag, dumps it out. Well, he didn't have the enzyme, and so it filled up, and it filled up his cells, and it filled his eyes, took his vision, ultimately filled his brain, and robbed him physically and cognitively and ultimately of his life. And at the end of his life, David required total care. We were David's caregivers. We were his mommy and his daddy, but we also entered into the world of being a caregiver. We fed him, guided him, clothed him, loved him, wiped him. We did everything. And while we miss David terribly, we rest knowing 100% that we will see him again. David loved Jesus. That is what we sang about just a little bit ago. We have hope because of Jesus. So let me show you three lessons that we learned that I believe if you can grab a hold, you can apply them to your life. I may tear up a little bit too because I have a cold. But to be honest with you, I don't care. I am a crybaby. All right. First thing we learned is that David's disease and illness is a reminder that we are all broken people. There isn't a single person in this room who hasn't been affected by what the Bible calls sin. I think probably one of the very first things that we wrestled with when David actually began to lose his vision and we realized he had this very, very horrible disease is to try to understand disability from a biblical perspective. You see, most people view disability as an abnormal part of life in a normal world. They look at a disability as an abnormal part of life in a normal world. I mean, let's admit it. We all start off thinking that our babies are exempt from being born with any disease. We expect them to have 10 fingers and 10 toes who progress at a normal rate of development. We expect our parents to age gracefully. When we dream of living out of retirement with our spouse, we dream about the golden years of retirement together. So when autism is discovered, when muscular dystrophy begins to wither our child's muscles, when Alzheimer's robs a loved one's mind, it's not the norm. And if it's not the norm, we consider it to be abnormal. But here's where there's a problem with this. Often, if we see something as being abnormal, we also then look at the person as being abnormal. As opposed to being viewed as a person of value, we focus almost exclusively on the thing, the negative characteristic or their diagnosis. I mean, let's be honest. How many of us have, hey, do you know that Down syndrome boy down the street? Not the boy who has Down syndrome. Or you know that blind kid, David? No, he's not a blind kid. That's my son, David. So what happens if we look at disability as being abnormal in a normal world, it affects the way that we look at them. And that is very important to grab a hold of, because I think the Bible teaches something very different about disability. I believe that God's word tells us that disability is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. It is a normal part of life in an abnormal world. And let me show you what I mean. When we open up the Bible and we come to the very first pages of the Genesis account, we see that God created the world out of nothing. He spoke, and it came to be. And at the end of every day, he said, it is, we need more than that, it is good. All right. Everything God created is good, right? And on the sixth day, when he created man, he said, it is, beautiful. It is very good. When God created us, he created mankind as the pinnacle of his creation. It was very good. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He didn't create an aardvark in his image. He didn't create a rhinoceros in his image. He didn't create an ant in his image. He created you and me, mankind, human beings, in his image. We were the crowning act of his creation, because we were made in his image. You know what that means? That we were created to design and embody God's likeness. That means we have the ability to love and to create and to rule and to design and to reason just as God does. And in fact, in a real sense, you and I are mirrors of God. We are designed to reflect the very image of God to the world, so that what is the chief end of man? In a Presbyterian church, you should know this, to glorify God. And one of the greatest ways that we glorify God is by reflecting his image back into the world. We are a mirror. Now, unfortunately, there's a problem. When you turn to the third chapter in Genesis, we run into a problem called sin. Adam and Eve shake their fist at God and say, hey, great job at creating the world. Thank you for Eve. Thank you for Adam. But from now on, we don't need you telling us what we can do, should do, what to do. We're going to do it on our own. And at that moment, sadly, sin entered into the world. Creation became marred. And not only was man and his relationship with God affected, the marring of creation permeated the physical, intellectual, emotional, psychological, and the social. It cut across everything. And we see this throughout the world in our relationship with each other, in our bodies, our minds, and in our relationship with God. And I can only imagine how that must have saddened God, because he created us to be these beautiful image bearers, and yet now it's marred. In Romans 8:22, it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Romans 8:20. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. That was not God's design. From this moment, all of this brokenness entered into the world. Romans 8:22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. And do you know what I think that groaning was saying? Now, this is my own personal interpretation. I think the world was groaning, this is not how God intended it to be. And there's this groan wanting to become what God intended to be. And it will be again. We'll look at that in just a minute. So now, every one of us, every human being, is a mixture of both the blessedness of being made in the image of God, but also the brokenness of the fall. And there isn't a person in this room who is not broken or affected by this. So you're all beautiful, by the way. You look great because you're made in the image of God. But I have to tell you, you're also broken. Sin has come in and marred what God originally intended. But you know what? For some of us, this brokenness is more noticeable or more dramatically experienced than others. When you talk to somebody, my mom had dementia near the end of her life. When I talked to mom and she couldn't remember a lot of things, I was just seeing the crack in her. It was just a more visible crack. You have cracks. I just happened to see that crack. It was a more visible crack. You're in a mall and you watch a group of adults who are from a developmental center or some place, and you can see their cracks because they're more visible. Walk along somebody in a wheelchair. Their crack is just more visible. So in David's life, Batten's disease was just a normal part of life in an abnormal world. He wasn't the Batten's boy. He was David, made in the image of God, known by name, given a purpose and a reason, but he was broken, just like you and me. His disease was simply a reflection of the brokenness of the world we live in. So disability is normal in our abnormal world. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. So here's my challenge. Let's stop looking at the cracks and look at the person and not the disability. Can you imagine what it would be like if we walked out of here, we go to Publix, we see somebody whose cracks are more visible, and we stop looking at the cracks, but we look at that person as a person made in the image of God, how that would glorify God and would allow us to see people as he sees them. Jerome Barr is a professor of Christian studies and contemporary culture, writes this: Scripture calls us to recognize that everyone we're ever going to meet is made in the image of God, and that means that they're glorious. That's to be our first response, to see the glory of a person, to first see their glory and their dignity as a person made in the image of God, and to treasure all the things that are good and admirable and beautiful about the person as a person made in the image of God. That's what I want for every one of us. It would change us completely. So let's start ignoring the cracks. We have cracks. And as we get older, guess what? Our cracks become more visible. So that's the first thing. Excuse me one second. We just got back from New York. 4-year-old, 3-year-old, 7-month-old, licked all over Poppy. Poppy's sick. So... But I love it. Poppy thinks it's well worthwhile. All right. Here's the second thing that we learned. And this is a really important one because we do live in a broken world that's sometimes hard. Is that God has a bigger plan that sometimes is hard. And I'm going to add almost impossible to understand at times. God has a bigger plan that sometimes is hard and sometimes impossible to understand. I think a very common response when people start thinking about or have been touched by disability is they ask this question: how could a loving God allow something like this to happen? I asked that question. When we got the diagnosis, I thought, are you serious, God? And I began to do all this crazy mental thinking. I was a missionary in Poland, and I'm a pastor, and I gave up everything, and I'm thinking, I shouldn't have been touched by this. But it's kind of crazy thinking. And we ask ourselves the question, how could anything good come from this situation? David's life and his death taught us to realize that just because something doesn't make sense doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan and that it doesn't make sense to him. Let me just say that again. Just because something doesn't make sense doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan and that it doesn't make sense to him. Isaiah 55:9, this is a verse that we clung to and one that I encourage you to as well. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is such a big, sovereign, incredible God that at times, I want to write a book someday, it's called Pea Brain Theology. I got a pea brain, God's sovereign. And to think that me as a pea brain can completely understand the awesomeness of God is almost impossible. So early on in our journey, I remember reading the story of Joseph. Here's a guy skipping along. He's got daddy's coat on. Everything is great. He's bringing food to his brothers. His brothers get jealous. They take the coat off, beat him up a little bit, throw him into a pit,
Selim, he rises up to this place of power. He gets accused of raping Potiphar's wife. He gets thrown back into prison, rises back up again. Famine in the land, and now his brothers are kneeling before him. And Willie looks over at Terry and says, "We are in deep doo-doo. That's our brother that we just threw into the pit." That's not the biblical names, by the way. But Joseph understood something that blows me away. He believed that God had a bigger plan. Look at what Joseph's response was to his brothers. "And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Who sent him there? God did. "For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there'll be not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Did you get that? Joseph is actually giving God the credit because God had a bigger plan that was difficult to understand. Now, I am sure when they threw him into the pit, he was not going, "Thank you, Jesus, for throwing me in the pit. It's so good to be here." So I'm not saying that's how we should accept the brokenness of this world. The brokenness of this world is difficult. And you can cry and shout. You can punch out at God. You can yell anything you want. But ultimately, we come back to this truth that because he is sovereign and good and all-powerful, that he has a plan that sometimes, even though we cannot comprehend it, he is going to accomplish something good. You know, not long after David died, Brendan and I started asking ourselves the question, what are we supposed to do with these past 13 years? We cared for David for 13 years with his disability. What was God's bigger plan? We knew that Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. And we wondered, God, how can you bring a good work out of this horrible, painful experience of watching our child suffer and die? How can you bring something good? And so we began to pray, God, we're going to believe that you have a plan that's bigger than we can comprehend. What is it? Well, about a year and a half later, Brent and I are sitting in our hot tub, actually where most of our great ideas are born. And Brenda said, why don't we create a refuge for parents who are still on the journey of caregiving for children with special needs or those struggling with a life-threatening condition? We had built a house. We had a wing for David's care. He had his own bathroom, his own bedroom, a room for the aides, a private entrance. And we said, why don't we convert that into a place where mom and dad could unplug from their responsibilities as a caregiver, allow them to kind of breathe life in, remind them how much they are loved and cared for, and send them back better prepared to continue to be the mommy and daddy that they need to be. And we started looking at our life. We had built this house. Brenda was an occupational therapist. Before I went into ministry, I was a recreational therapist. For 15 years, I was a pastor of caring in the church that sent us overseas to Poland. And we looked at how God had sovereignly created us to specifically start an organization by the name of David's Refuge. And so on January 1st of 2012, we opened our doors to serve and love parents who are just like us, still on the journey of caregiving. We converted David's wing into a 5-star B&B. We invited parents to come on in. We teach them the importance of self-care. Really, probably one of the best ways to kind of picture us is we're like the yellow mask on an airplane. If there's a sudden drop in pressure, the mask will drop down. Who do you put the mask on first? Yourself. But you know what happens? What we do as a parent of a child with special needs, we put the mask on the child first because it feels like the most loving thing to do. But at the end of the day, guess what? Mom and dad have got no water, no gas. Their marriage is broken. It is a difficult situation. So we're teaching them that it is okay, in fact, healthy and necessary to care for themselves. And so our mission is simply this. We provide respite, resources, and support to parents and guardians of children with special needs or those with a fatal, life-threatening medical condition so that they can be refreshed, restored, and renewed in their role as caregivers. And if you can't remember that long line, we just simply say we care for the caregiver. That's what we do. And our vision is if you come to David's Refuge, you will leave knowing three things. that you're not alone. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, right? Many people feel like God has abandoned them. We want to remind them, you are not alone. What you do is important. If God is sovereign, the blind man, hey, Jesus, who made this man blind, his mom or his dad? Jesus took responsibility. He said, this is something we did. So if my child had Batten's disease, he sovereignly allowed me to do that. And so I now have a divine assignment to care and love for David. You're not alone. What you do matters because it's a divine assignment. And we want people to experience the extravagant love of God. Because when you get that diagnosis, you do not feel the extravagant love of God. You feel abandoned. You feel alone. And we want to remind them there is a God who loves with extravagance. They come, they get a weekend where they'll be pampered and cared for. They're greeted with flowers and wine if they drink. If not, sparkling water is a gift. They eat breakfast together with the other moms and dads. You know, here's a mom with a child with autism. Here's a mom and a dad with a kid with CP. And they come together and they love and they support one another. That is really one of the key things that happens. Really, we use what we call hosts. Hosts are a couple. Mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, who have walked the journey of caregiving, they welcome the guests in. They remind them they're not alone. What you do matters and God loves you. And during the breakfast time, they just drive that fact in. What happens? We watched this one family come into our home when we first started. They walked through the door and we could tell that their marriage was about ready to break. She was physically ill. She looked horrible. She really did. And they walked in and we just loved on them. During that 2 days when they were in our home, she asked Brenda, how did you ever do it? How did you do it? And Brenda said, you know what? We learned that we had to take one day at a time. Now, we didn't quote Matthew 6. Jesus says in Matthew 6, you know, don't worry about the food. We didn't. We gave them the biblical principle because we are not a Christian 501c3 because we don't want people thinking where they're going to come and what we call getting Jesus jammed. What we're going to do is love on them with Jesus. And so Brenda said, well, we learned to take one day at a time. And so the weekend ends the next year because you can come once here. They walk in the door and this woman walks in. And she is drop-dead gorgeous. And I couldn't help myself. I said, what happened? You look great. Don't do that. At least we were friends, right? And so she said, I took Brenda's advice. Brenda looks at me. She goes, I don't remember what I said. And so we finally asked them, we learned to take one day at a time. If the dishes were in the sink and my son needed me, I said, to heck with the dishes. I'm going to go love on my son. Their son was severely autistic, non-communicative, couldn't be left alone for a minute. 6 months after their time with us at David's Refuge, the mom and the son are in the house, and the boy looks to his mama, has never spoken a word, and he goes, I love you, mama. Now, we don't take complete credit for that, but what we did is we opened a window for mom to realize she's not alone. What she does matters, and that God loved her. And it changed her life. This couple now goes out on regular dates. Their marriage is whole, and they're doing great. So every time you support David's Refuge, which let me just say thank you, that's the kind of difference you are making as a church. So thank you very, very much. We always cover the cost for every family. They don't ever pay a penny. We do not care for the child because the child's needs are so different. But if they can't afford the care, we will pay for it. We now no longer use our home. We actually are residents in Florida now. We sold out of New York. We use about 18 different B&Bs. We have about 25 couples who are our hosts. And it is really, really, really making an incredible difference. We also have what we call our rhythm of respite, where we teach mom and dad it's not enough just to get away for a weekend. So we have special events for moms, special events for dads. We get picnics together, and we can tell you more about it, or you can go online and check it out. You know, if you had asked me 8 years ago, 9 years ago, now coming up, isn't it cool how you're going to be running a 501c3 to bless other moms and dads just like you? I probably, in a very unchristlike way, probably would have punched you and said, there's no way out of this horrible darkness and brokenness God can do something good. But he did. He did something awesome, something beautiful. And no matter what it is that you are facing, I believe that God can do the same for you. And I just want to challenge you to do that. So when you find that it is difficult to believe that God can do something big, I want to challenge you to claim this verse, Isaiah 55, 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Is that up on the... I'd like us to read that together. Let's read it together. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do you believe that?
Yes.
All right. Finally, and real quick, focusing on the eternal and not the temporal. When we are knee-deep in the brokenness of this world, we have to keep an eternal perspective. As we deal with the reality of the normalcy of disabilities in this abnormal world, we have to hold on to the truth that this is not the end. One day, the cracks will cease to exist, and those who have trusted in Christ will be restored to perfection. David is going to see and paint and be involved with every sense that he has lost. Our loved ones who are bound in a wheelchair are going to run. Our children who have had autism will have minds who are clear. That's what Jesus promises us. That's why we're encouraged in Colossians 3, 1 through 2, to set our sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at God's right hand. Let heaven fill your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 5, 1, we read a little bit. We read this whole chapter, but let me just read the first verse. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, when we die and leave these bodies, we will have a home in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. So if you ever, there's a great author by the name of Randy Alcorn, and he has a ministry called Eternal Perspective Ministry, a ministry that we love. And he said that there is this timeline called eternity. We live this tiny little dot on that line. But he says too many of us live for the dot and not for the line. And so we have to learn how to live with an eternal perspective. When David was a senior in high school, he was given an opportunity to put a little saying underneath the picture in his yearbook. You know how people can do that, and some guys get really deep and philosophical, like, hey, dude, or you know, crazy things, right? Well, David, who had lost a lot of cognitive ability at this point in time, didn't want anybody to write something for him, and he was adamant about it. And every day we'd say, David, no, I'm gonna do it. And he had a vision specialist who was a really dear friend, got down to the day that we had to have it in, and she calls us, I don't know what to do. He's really adamant. He doesn't want anybody to do it. And he keeps on saying these words, river and well, and it's soul. And she said, I don't understand what he's doing. And she said, is that like a psalm or something? I said, I don't know. Google it. Just Google the words and see what comes up. So she puts in river and soul and well, and she comes up to the song, It Is Well With My Soul. She started reading the hymn to David, and when she got to the part where it says, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul, David jumps up and he goes, that's it. He just couldn't get it out, but he wanted, underneath his picture, to tell the world that it is well. And why? Because David had an eternal perspective. That's what he did. He believed in the eternal. So when we are knee-deep in the brokenness of this world, we need to claim this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Can I borrow someone's bulletin? I want to... I don't know if John picked this or if this was just accidental. I'm going to say it's by the sovereignty of God. Look at the meditation by Elizabeth Elliot, who lost so much as a quadriplegic. We want to avoid suffering, death, sin, ashes. But we live in a world crushed and broken and torn, a world God himself visited to redeem. We receive his poured out life, and being allowed the high privilege of suffering with him, may then pour ourselves out for others. One of the greatest things that happens when God is in the process of working through the brokenness of this world is he is actually creating us to be his hands and feet, to love on other people around us. With the same comfort you have been comforted, so comfort other people. Let us pray. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you that there is nothing that limits you. You are a master who can take the ashes of a broken world and create a vessel of beauty, a masterpiece with dimples and imperfections that glorifies you as we reflect your image. And we long, Lord, for the day that we will have that image completely restored with no cracks, no brokenness, no imperfections. And I pray, Lord, for anyone here today that may be so deep in the brokenness that it is difficult to believe your word. And I pray that even today, maybe something was spoken, a song that was sung would just allow people to know that you are good and in control and that you are accomplishing your purposes. Because that's who you are. You are good. You are holy. And we worship you today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.